Philippians chapter 3, page 1180. I'm going to read verse 1 to 16. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let me pray for us before we have a look at that together. So, Father, we thank you that we can be gathered here today to hear you speak to us through your word. Pray that you might help me to explain these things clearly and faithfully. And we pray for all of us that we might go away rejoicing in the Lord, going away knowing who Christ is to us and for us this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to suggest that there are two types of people here today. There are two types of us here today. Some of us here, the honest reality is there's a small miracle that we've made it here on a Sunday. And it's not because of logistics. It's because actually if people could see into our hearts, into our minds, they would know that we're crippled with shame and with guilt. They will know that we carry around this load of shame and guilt from Sunday to Sunday. They would know that as we sing the songs, they're, we're having to fight away that voice in our head that says, "You hypocrites." See, some of us here, we as we gather to pray, even that's for us, that's the worst time of the service. We're nervous to pray because we feel like we don't deserve to be here. We're crippled with that sense of shame and guilt. Others of us here, well, Sunday's the day that we feel significant. Sunday's the day that gives us significance. Actually, it's the day that we feel like we have something to offer. So for others of us here, we maybe know our Bible well. And maybe we're even the sort of person who can give the person preaching tips on what they could have done better. Morally, we're going through a solid patch. Things are good right now between us and God. And actually, I want to offer other people accountability. I feel like maybe I'm in a position to help others. For some of us, Sunday's the day that we feel significant. We have something to offer. I wonder which of those you feel like. I wonder which of those you feel like. See, this issue of being crippled with shame and guilt, or being proud in our performance, it's not just about us here either. It's what we see in the world, isn't it? See, so there's teenagers, for instance, and there's Instagram culture. And they, in that culture, what's expected? It's flawlessness. You should be flawless. See, one ugly picture and you're yesterday's news. And so there's shame, which cripples. On the other hand, there's the pride. The other day I was in the park and I was talking to this guy and I thought, who starts a conversation like this? Because see, the way he started the conversation is, I'm not like other dads, all those other worthless dads. I see my daughter once a week. I actually bother to go around once a week to see her. I'm not like all these worthless dads. It's easy bringing up a child. People have no morals these days. Who introduces themselves like that? He actually made me quite angry, so I kind of probably should have said it, but I told him, I think I know some dads who might make you feel worthless, but it's all right. That's the world, isn't it? It's shame and it's pride. But what I want us to think about today, and what I think Paul wants us to think about, is this. What if there was a confidence that doesn't turn us into narcissists, into self-worshippers? What if there was a confidence we could have that doesn't turn us into narcissists, that is self-worshippers? What if there was an alternative kind of confidence? And so Paul has this confidence in mind when he starts off on a high note, chapter 3, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. That is why he's starting on this high note. I have some good news to share with you about this alternative confidence. And it is no trouble for me, verse 1, to keep talking about this. I might have said this to you before, but I'll say it again. Because this alternative confidence I have in mind will safeguard you, verse 1, from false confidence. From the kind of false confidence that leads to crippling despair or ugly pride. So I'm desperate to find out about this alternative confidence. And I hope you are as well. Because we need it. So the first thing then Paul tells us is this. It says, watch out. Watch out for fleshly confidence. Watch out for fleshly confidence. I don't know if you've seen the film Gran Torino. It came out a few years ago. It's a film with Clint Eastwood. You've got to love Clint Eastwood. That voice is just amazing. It could be anything. Just the voice is enough. Clint Eastwood, Gran Torino. I'm going to, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, I'm going to let you know the plot, so sorry about that. But basically, he plays this character who, his wife dies. His wife was a Roman Catholic and she was quite sort of strict, but she dies. He has never been interested in God or anything remotely Christian or spiritual. But as things go on during the film, basically there's this family that he needs to help because their child, their son, and their daughter are involved, they're being sort of taken advantage of by a gang. And this gang is actually quite dangerous. And actually, he's seen that these kids are going to die if he doesn't do something about this. And so he's decided during the film, although everyone else doesn't know, that he's going to stop this gang, basically by sacrificing himself. He's going to get himself killed, because that's the only way this gang is going to stop. But the problem is, he's never been into any God stuff. And he wants peace. He wants peace before he dies. And so he goes to the priest of the local Roman Catholic Church. He goes to the priest and he says, look, I'm here to make a confession. Finally, I'm here to do my confession. And the priest says, all right. So he puts him in the confession booth. And his character, he sort of shares some stuff. I flirted with a woman when I was married, blah, blah, blah. He shares a few things. And the priest says to him, all right, well, that's it. Well, say 10 Hail Marys, say 5 Our Fathers. God loves you, I absolve you of your sin. And there you go. And so he walks off with peace and goes and gets himself killed. I don't know, what do you make of the priest's advice? Here is a guy who's faced with a choice between heaven and hell, and he wants peace. And you say to him, go and just do some ritual stuff, perform some good things and do some stuff. And that will give you confidence before God. Tragic. Paul would say tragic. Paul would be fuming. Have a look at verse 2. See, he's not being PC. When Paul hears about people who teach that the way to come to God is through performing some random good deeds, he says these guys are dogs. They're evildoers. They're mutilators. You see, the context is that Paul, he's surrounded by their false teachers who are saying to the Philippians, the way to be confident before God is to do some Jewish good deeds, some Jewish credentials, build up your Jewish credentials and God will accept you. And Paul says, these guys are dogs. And he's been targeted with his jibes, because dogs is what the Jewish people used to use as an insult for non-Jews. And he says, well, actually, these guys, they're the ones who are real outsiders to God's kingdom, because they're teaching some harmful stuff. He calls them mutilators. You want Christians to get circumcised, but that's spiritual abuse, because Christians are the true circumcision, verse 3. Christians are the ones who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. So all of this, do performance, do good deeds, Paul says is confidence in the flesh. Verse 3, confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, confidence in the flesh. Basically, it's trusting something good about myself to earn God's approval. Trusting something good about myself to earn God's approval. But that's what he means by confidence in the flesh. And he says it won't cut it. That won't cut it. Back then, it was all about kind of Jewishness. And actually, I think it's a good point to make a side point. For 99% of us here, this next thing I'm going to share probably is completely irrelevant, but I think it's worth bringing it up, because there's a movement in London, in cities like London and New York, called the Black Hebrew Israelite Movement. I don't know if people have come across this, but it's something that, particularly if you're a black Christian man, you might have come across, because they want you to not be a Christian anymore. And the Black Hebrew Israelite Movement, basically what it is this, is they're serious about black oppression, which is a real thing. Black people have been historically oppressed, and it's a serious thing. But they tackle that by distorting the gospel. And essentially what it boils down to is that if you're a black person, you're the real ancient Israelites. So they do some historical gymnastics. If you're a black person, you're the real historical Israelites. And your black manifest destiny is that God, you're God's people, and the real Messiah, who's a black Messiah, is going to come back and restore the black nation of Israel, and everyone else is going to rot. And that's basically it. And so they tell black Christians, well, what you need to do is you need to abandon Jesus, because that's a white man's religion. You need to abandon Christianity. And you need to put your confidence in Israelite customs and in black ethnicity. See, I don't think the black Hebrew Israelites ever read Philippians chapter 3, did they? I don't think they ever read that. Because if they read that, they would have seen that Paul would say, "This is, what are you talking about?" See, if it was really about being Jewish, if it was really about having Hebrew credentials, Paul would have no need to be a Christian. Look at his Jewish CV. Look at verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, among the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, Pharisee, persecuting the church, righteousness based on the law, faultless. Why would Paul be a Christian if it was about being a Hebrew of Hebrews? So they've got it wrong. See, Paul says, all of that stuff I had is confidence in the flesh. And I wonder for us, what does it look like? I wonder if deep down we also play the credentials game with God. I wonder if there's stuff that we secretly offer up to God and say, look at this, like, approve me because of this. See, it might be that, you know, you think, well, at least I'm not like other people. I've never done any really awful sins. Never had an affair or, you know, been to jail. At least I'm not really, like, awful. That must impress God. Or maybe we think, well, I had a hard childhood. It wasn't easy for me as a child, but look, I turned out all right. I'm decent now. Not many people can achieve that. I'm sure God will approve me because of that. And so we secretly kind of have that in our hearts when we come to God. Or maybe we think, well, we're just valuable to church. And actually we think that kind of, you know, we've got that kind of buying power. We've got, me and God, we've got a special thing going on because I'm valuable to church. I know I sing, I lead Bible studies, I give generously. Well, Paul says all of that needs to change. All of that confidence in the flesh, that's the wrong attitude. So what do we need to do? He says we need to lose all of that garbage. Lose the garbage and replace it with confidence in Christ. Lose the garbage for Christ's righteousness. So the key question is, what is the right basis? What is the right basis for confidence before God? What is the right basis? And Paul says very, very clearly, you'll not find clearer verses than this. Verse 9, the right basis is this: to be found in him, that's Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Those are really radical words. So I can't tell you how radical those words are. Let's break it down. Righteousness just means being right with God. Okay? And Paul is saying when it comes to righteousness, being right with God, we bring none to the table. We bring none to the table to offer God. God brings all of it to the table. And he freely offers it to us. Perfect righteousness. Imagine that for a second. Let's just imagine that for a second. Imagine how life would be different if I really walked around without the slightest hint of uncertainty that God approves of me. How different would be life if that's actually the way we functioned? So imagine in my moral failings, when I sin, if God approves of me because he's giving that to me as a gift, then when I sin, I can face up to who I really am. I can say, maybe the reason I keep sinning is because I'm a sinner. And I can face up to that. And I'm not crushed by it. I'm not crushed by it because the God of the universe knows what I'm like. But that's not why he accepts me. It's a free gift of righteousness. And so I'm not crushed by facing the reality that I'm a sinner. Or maybe it's a person struggling with teenage anxiety. There's exam stress. There's peer pressure. There's people talking about your looks. Well, if the God of the universe accepts me, and it's because... Well, it's because it's a free gift, not because of any of those things that people want to shake at me as a stick. Well, I don't need to kill myself trying to get everyone to like me. I can relax. The MVP of the universe completely accepts me, and that's good enough. See, I don't know about you, but the only sane question I have is this: how do I receive this gift of righteousness? How do I receive this gift of righteousness? Well, Paul tells us how to begin. Verse 7, he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. See, the first thing is this. Throw all of that performance-based confidence in the garbage truck. Do that first. See, it's a bit like this. So I had the strep pills, man, Jane, and the kids over for lunch a couple of weeks ago. And I made this kind of Moroccan tagine. And actually, I was quite pleased with myself. I was like, kind of, you've outdone yourself there. And I was very pleased with it. And, you know, we enjoyed this meal. But inevitably, there was too much and there's a bit left over and stuff, you know, stuff ends up in the bin. And, you know, so you put, I put in, you know, those Lewisham, the grey food waste bins, you know, put it in there. And, you know, obviously you forget about this food waste bin, you just sit there under the cupboard. And a week later, I'm taking out the bin and I open up and there's this cloud of flies just comes out of the bin. And I'm like, wow, what's going on there? And I look at the bin and it's just every colour under the sun is inside that bin, of green mulch and stuff. And I'm like, what is going on in here? It's like something else. It's a new species of stuff in here. And I take out the bin. But imagine this, as I'm taking out the bin, I think, but that was my tagine. I was really proud of that. That, you know, I really did a good job there. And I go, nah, can't, sorry. And I bring it back inside. And I put a plate on the table and I take the bin and I start scraping this stuff onto the plate because I'm really proud of my tagine. And then I sit down and I start eating my... No, doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work. You see, Paul says, my old confidence is not for reuse or recycling. It's for landfill. See, it's loss, verse 7. It's loss, verse 8. I consider it garbage, verse 8. Literally filth. Why? Because Christ is the only confidence worth having. See, so Paul's saying, he thinks to himself, my circumcision, well, verse 7, is lost for the sake of Christ. He thinks to himself, my bar mitzvah, well, it's lost, verse 8, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He thinks to himself, my theology certificate, well, it's garbage, verse 8, that I may gain Christ. See, why is Christ the only answer? We looked at it, verse 9. Because if we're found in Christ, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, then we receive the righteousness that comes from God. You see, through Christ, we receive the only righteousness that counts. See, every religion, every philosophy basically says this: try and eke out a righteousness of your own. Try and eke out righteousness for your own. So, you know, it's whether it's you're 2,000 years ago and Plato, he's saying, well, you need mental discipline. Or whether it's Hinduism and it says there's karma. You need to do good stuff and you won't come back as a cockroach. You come back as a man and maybe one day you escape this world. It's all eke out a righteousness of your own. But Paul wants to say, really? Really, guys? Your own righteousness? For a holy God, a God who is so holy, the angels shield their eyes and their feet from him. Your own righteousness, really? Isaiah 64 says that even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. See, but Christ says, I'll give you my own. I'll give you my perfect righteousness. And you can have that. You can use that. I'll give you the righteousness that comes from God. It's not earned, but you receive it by trusting in his death and resurrection. You see, the cross is the great exchange of history. Jesus, the righteous Son of God, became a substitute punishment for us, for the unrighteous. He died in our place, taking our sins on himself, being punished for our sins. And so now we can receive his own righteousness. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't need to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. How about that? Paul says, if that's the case, verse 10, all I want to know is Christ. I want to know Christ. All I want to know is Christ. See, what's the answer to defeating sin? Well, it's know Christ. It's know Christ. Know his resurrection power, Paul says, verse 10. Because that resurrection power gives spiritual life to the spiritual dead through the Holy Spirit. What's the answer to suffering? Paul says, know Christ. Know Christ. You see, the world says suffering, tragedy. Avoid at all costs. It means God's disapproving of you. Paul says, know Christ, and suffering is an opportunity to partner with Jesus. See, Jesus endured the suffering of the cross, being faithful to God, and now he's risen in glory. And so the Christian, if we're faithful in suffering, that grows our confidence and our hope in the resurrection to come, because we're being with Jesus and like Jesus. We're going to have a look at the rest of the verses in a bit, but I just want us to stop there because I don't want to distract us from what's actually confronting us. See, what we're seeing here is an opportunity today to receive righteousness from God. That is what is confronting us today, to receive righteousness from God through Christ. And so actually what's on the screen is there's a prayer which I'm going to say. And actually, today is a good time to pray to receive righteousness through Christ. I'm going to say that prayer because it's the kind of prayer that I believe. And so these are not strange things, but it might be that you've never said that prayer before. Something that actually helps you to receive righteousness from God through faith in Jesus. And so these words would help with that. So in a few seconds, I'm gonna pray that. And if that's something you agree with, why not silently where you are, echo those words in your heart. I'm going to give us a few seconds, or 10, 30 seconds, so that we can read what's on the screen. I'm going to pray it. And if it's something you believe and agree with, why don't you echo it in your heart to God today? All right, I'm going to say those words and pray them now in response to what we've been hearing. Lord God, I've been hoping to be confident of your approval because of good things that I do. I'm sorry for this. I now see it is all garbage because I'm a sinner, completely in need of your mercy. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, who died on the cross, to take the punishment I deserve for my sins and offers me his perfect righteousness. I want to receive this gift of righteousness. So I now place all my confidence in what Jesus did for me on the cross. And because he rose again in power, please with your spirit enable me by that same power to live for you as my Father. Amen. I want to say that if that's a prayer you've said, then rejoice. Rejoice. If that's a prayer you said, rejoice in the Lord, because that's a prayer that God always answers. He's ready to give us righteousness through Christ. And so rejoice in the Lord. And if that's a prayer you've said maybe for the first time, why don't you tell someone that you prayed that, and that you trust in Jesus and you've received the gift of righteousness through him. Why not tell someone that, so that people can help you to figure out what that looks like, and how to keep rejoicing in that. But we're gonna press on. Just last thing quickly is this. So I guess the question always comes up is, so I'm completely accepted, righteous in God's sight. What do I do now? Do I just sit on my bum and sort of do nothing? Or worse still, do I just sin for fun? Well, that's not the way Paul sees things. He says, press on towards the goal. Press on towards the goal. Verse 12, have a look at verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So, imagine it's the Olympics, and imagine it's, say it's London 2012, and Usain Bolt is there, the 100 metres, he's on the start line, and he's sort of warming up, doing his warm-up routine and all of that stuff. And he looks to his left at the guys he's racing against, looks to his right, and he just goes, like, guys, right, okay. Not being funny or anything. Not. I want to be honest, guys. Look, you know I've got this, right? And he looks at them and says, no offense, guys, but I'm not going to run. Like, you guys know I've won this. And so he just picks up his boots and walks off. Well, I think the umpire would say, no offense, you say, but no running, no medal. And so it's the same with Paul. Usain Bolt knows he's going to win, but he runs. And Paul... well, he knows that God's approval is guaranteed, but that doesn't mean he wouldn't run the Christian race. He runs the Christian race. He tells us three times, I press on, verse 12. I strain, verse 13. I press on, verse 14. Paul still works hard to live a life that's pleasing to God. He knows he's never going to be perfect in this life. Verse 12, he says, I've not already arrived at my goal. But literally, I'm not perfected. He knows he's not perfect, but he knows that the goal, the prize, verse 14, is this. The upward call, God who has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That's, he's saying the prize is perfection at the resurrection. The prize is perfection at the resurrection. So Paul, he struggles, he works hard to live like someone who's serious about becoming that person in eternity. He wants to be holy because he knows holiness is where God is taking him. And a a guy who puts this better than I can, J.C. Ryle, in one of his books, he says it like this. It should come up on the screen. He says, suppose for a moment that you were allowed to enter heaven without holiness. What would you do? What would you do? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their tastes are not your tastes. Their character, not your character. Heaven would be a miserable place to an unholy man. And so he says, to reach the holiday of glory, we must pass through the training school of grace. In other words, we must grow in holiness now. And so Paul will tell us, take my advice in verse 15 and 16. If you're a mature Christian, verse 15, then you will seek to grow in holiness. Even though you know that the confidence you have before God is already secure, you seek to do this. That's it for me. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have some time to discuss these things a bit further. But let me pray for us as we finish. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Father God, we confess that we are people who would love to earn our approval. We're inherently proud people who want us to say we did it. We did it our way. We earned it. We deserve it. And so that's why we're crushed when we realize that we're sinners. And it's why we're proud when we do better than others. Forgive us. Please help us account all of that as garbage, as loss. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we can receive the righteousness of God. We thank you that through faith in him, you gift to us the righteousness we need to be accepted. Praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for giving us righteousness through him if we trust in him. And help us to live in light of that, to live for the resurrection to come. In Jesus' name, amen.